Glad everybody's here tonight, and we are going to be in John 21 tonight in our Life of Messiah study. John 21, our Life of Messiah study, and just want to, again, just thank the Lord for his goodness to us, and it's a lot of things to be thankful for. But we certainly live in dangerous days and crazy days, and if you're watching online, we had our prayer time here a little moment ago, and church up in Tennessee sent some missionaries over to India and had some complications. And next thing you know, they're in house arrest, and one of them else, I think, is actually in jail. And, you know, once they knew they were Christian missionaries, you know, they're not speeding things up. So if you're watching online, pray for these dear folks. God knows who they are. All right, John chapter number 21 tonight. We're looking at Jesus' post-resurrection appearances in order, and we're up to the seventh appearance, and we're spending a little time on this one because God gives a whole chapter of the Gospel of John to this. It's actually the closing illustration of the Gospel of John, and we have seen that Jesus has just performed a miracle of the seven of the apostles who were fishermen. They went fishing and didn't catch anything, and then Jesus tells them to throw the net on the other side, and they get a huge catch. And then as they come to shore, Jesus already has his own fish there and is cooking bread and fish and provides for them, and they are in awe of his resurrection and his deity and trying to figure that out, comprehend it. And we're going to pick things up tonight in John 21. We're going to pick up things in verse 14, where the Bible says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead." So as we've gone through our seven times, if you've been with us, you'll know this is in fact the third time that Jesus appears to some of his disciples, his apostles. Again, it's interesting that God chooses to say, three times, you know, give us a specific number, which leads to the idea again, why do you think God tells us this is the third time? Anybody remember we just got done last week talking about how when they caught all the fishes that God went out of his way to tell us there was 153 of them, and we discussed last week possibly why that is and why some people take that and take a bridge too far on it. But he tells us there have been three times. Anybody? Holly? All right, because he denied him three times. All right, it's personal to Peter, but he was certainly the leader of this group. That's a possibility. Anybody else? Is three a miracle number? Is that what you? I don't know. I'm on. It might be. I'm not going to disagree with you. Blossom's saying maybe three is a number that's associated with miracles. I don't know. Do you know that, Caleb? You might know that. Yeah, we don't really know, and I think there could be others. Some of the guys online said, you know, three times because one appearance for each member of the Trinity, you know. But I think this is one of those areas of speculation that I would tend to just read into the entire text that as John had just mentioned 153 fishes, he was being very descriptive and he's being very precise, which I think was to lend the credence to the authority and honesty of the text and of the inspiration of the text. So I don't think I'd go too crazy on it. If I had to pick one, I think the one that made the most sense to me is that Jesus wants to make sure that everybody understands that the apostles saw Jesus physically resurrected repeatedly. In other words, if Jesus, as the scripture only said they saw him one time, there'd be probably a little bit more like, oh, they were just in an emotional state, or it was really late at night, or they had eaten, you know, pepperoni pizza the night before, whatever you might want to say. But it's John wants to say, this is the third time. So they've seen him over and over and over again, and yet they're still, as I would have been and still would be, in awe of it. And I also think, as we're going to see here, Jesus is beginning to look forward to the ministry that he had for these men. And as we talked about, when it comes to the 12 apostles, one of them was a fake, so that leaves 11. And then of that 11, seven of them were fishermen. And we discussed why I think Jesus liked and had a heart for fishermen. And then of those seven fishermen, was there a smaller group inside of that Jesus tended to spend a little more time with. Anybody, who's that? Peter, James, and John is generally considered to be their inner circle. Matter of fact, that's one of the things I use if you're watching or you're here tonight and people say, well, you know, some people who are, in my humble opinion, are bitter or not committed to their local church enough will say something about a church and say, well, they're just a cliquey church. Well, maybe they're cliquey because some people have earned the right to be heard a little bit more because they show up. Jesus modeled the circle model. And in your world that you have, don't you have, you know, those people that are your inner group, you know, and then you have people, and it's not that you dislike anybody, and some people who don't seem to have that sometimes get jealous and envious and whatever, and I think that's small. Just trust me, everybody that's watching and everybody that's here knows what it is to be lonely. One of the things I found out is everybody thinks that they're everybody else is in a group and they're not. Everybody feels that way at some time in their life. So, you know, get over it. But I find it interesting that Jesus comes, and he comes to the seven, which are the fishermen, which I think he really had a heart for. And now he's bringing them up, and he's having a come and dine moment. And now he has this inner circle. But then of the inner circle, who is unquestionably the leader of these guys? Peter. And so as we see this chapter, we see the seven to the three to the one. And Jesus tends to have, and God is a God of order and of structure. And he's got a plan. It's very strategic. That's why, don't you think God has an authority structure in about everything that he sets up? The angelic world? And even in human relationships, right? What's the authority structure in human relationships? Family, and inside the family, how does that work? All right, God should be the focal point, and then God holds who most accountable for the direction of the home? The husband, the father. If there's a dad in the picture, sometimes we got some single parents here, single moms. And then mom is, again, to be in submission does not mean to be lesser or not equal. Jesus made himself in submission to the Father, but it didn't mean he was less than the Father. He was equal with the Father. So, you know, don't get off on that. But then you've got mom and dad, and then you got the children, and then you got the dog, and then you got the fish, and then you got the worms, and then you got the cat. Yes, that was a free shot at cats. Okay, I'm just kidding. But there's structure in everything. Inside the local church, there's structure. God has structure that designs for government of men. God is a God of order and structure, and I think we see that in this chapter. But I think the main thing is John goes out of his way to say, this is the third time. These guys, they knew what they were seeing here, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. It's a bold claim. You know, if I were trying to fake it, I would just say, hey, he rose from the dead and everybody saw him, and then he disappeared. You know, that's how I would write something like that if I wanted to create the deception that Jesus really rose from the dead. I would not be out there saying, hey, this is the third time, and as we're going to read, there's more appearances yet to come, and Paul would write even more about that. You know, every time you make that kind of truth claim, the ability to test it becomes greater. The ability to verify it, the more people that would be aware of said appearances becomes greater. And so I think that all goes into play. All right, then we're going to get into a very, very probably well-known story, passage, interaction here where Jesus now is going to work with his leader of the fishermen, Peter. And so we're going to read verses 15 and 17 as we read on. It says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith unto them a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And so we find this famous interaction between Jesus and Peter. And, you know, we know that Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? And I think if I were to ask you, either watching online or listening on the audio, or if you're here in person, you know, why does Jesus ask him three times? You know, what's the, you know, y'all afraid to say it now because because he denied him three times. And their thinking is, and it, I think there's validity to it, that Jesus asked him one time for each time that Peter had denied him, and so we come up with the three. However, in addition to that, I think there's more to this, and Dr. Fruitenbaum does an excellent job, as he always does, in bringing out some of the truth here that you may or may not be familiar with. Again, this is one of those times where we're going to demonstrate how important it is to have some knowledge of original languages, and understand that when you're in the English, it is a translation. Personally here, I'm a King James guy. But it is an English translation from the Greek, which it was originally written. And sometimes there's benefits in the understanding and knowing that. So we're going to look at this interaction here. And one of the key words here is the word love. You find, you know, Jesus keeps asking him, you know, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, you know, I love you. And this goes back and forth three times. But inside of this passage, which you may not know, if you read just the English, we just have the word love. It's one word. You know, love, 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 or love and love us. You know, same word, English word. In the Greek, there's two different Greek words that are being used in this interaction that will bring tremendous insight into what's going on. Because you might sit there and say, why did Jesus keep having to ask him this three times? I mean, you know, he is God, he understood, you know, wasn't one good enough? And when you understand what's happening here, and you'll see, is I hope I can efficiently unpack this for you, you'll understand that this was not a matter of just simple repetition. There's more to it. Now, the two Greek words that are used here, most of you, if you've been around church any length of time, know this. One of the words that's used throughout this passage is the Greek word phileo. And phileo is a kind of love that is a emotional love. It's a friendship love. Y'all heard that right before. And then the other Greek word for love is the one most people know. And what word is that? Agape. Now it's agapao, I think, in the verb form here, but agape in the noun form of it. And most people understand that agape love is the deepest love. It's the love of the will. It is considered to be the most divine love. Now, we tend to think and are correct in looking at agape love being, you know, the top level of love. But one of the things we do recognize with agape love is it demonstrates that we can love anyone that we choose to love. Now, I know that is hard to come across, and if you're in a tough marriage or tough relationship, that can be difficult. But the highest kind of love is agape love, which is a love that is led primarily by your will, not your emotions. This is the kind of love that God has for us primarily. For example, in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love, agape, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of the fact that we were alienated from God, rebellious to God, injurious to God, he still loved us. He made a choice. And so that is the most godlike kind of love. Now, that being said, one thing that oftentimes people don't recognize or no one tells you is they come with the idea that every time the Bible talks about God and love, it's always with agape. That is not true. Sometimes in the scriptures, there's occasions where God uses a phileo love that he uses to describe his love for somebody in scripture. Both words are used interchangeably, both of God and men. Sometimes you hear it said this way: phileo is the love of man, agape is the love of God. Anybody ever heard that explanation of these two? And I'm not picking on that. And if you think that way, it's not totally off base, but I think it's an incomplete definition and maybe a little misleading at times. I think it oversimplifies it. As Christians, are we not commanded to love one another? They don't want to answer this if you're watching online because they're looking around. I don't know. Will Lanham, does that include him? you know, it does when you come to the diamond dinner. You know, and when God says and he commands us, and Jesus gave that commandment very clearly, guess what Greek word is used when God commands us to love one another? Agape. He says, you are commanded by an act of the will to love one another. And even though it is the highest kind of love, I got to tell you, as I studied this, I became aware of how thankful I am that God chose to demand and ask of me and you that we love each other with agape love. You say, why is that? Well, let's say God had said, I command you that you phileo love one another. Now, in one way, you look at it, so that'd be a little bit easier. I just kind of got to be friendship, whatever. Well, that depends how you look at it. Have you ever known anybody, even maybe in your church family? It can even be in your biological family, for all I know. And let's just say your personality types, they just ain't there. You know, you find out that your friend's an Auburn fan, after all, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Some people, there are some folks that, you don't dislike them, and scripturally we should never harbor bitterness or hatred or whatever towards somebody. But phileo love is a friendship love, is an emotional love. And isn't it safe to say, y'all are looking at me like, oh, what is he talking about? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Isn't it safe to say that there are just some people that you gravitate to personally more than others? That's true, isn't it? And sometimes I think we have this unrealistic expectation that everybody's got to like everybody just the same. It really doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, sometimes the greatest organisms and organizations are made strong through diversity. And you know, sometimes you might have someone like myself who's more of an OCD type personality, you know, and then I have friends like Mike Jones. You know, Mike's OCD in his own way would put a car together, but, you know, if I always want to go out to his shop and I want to clean it every time I'm out there. I want to start organizing things. But and I early on when we came here, I offered to come do it for him, and I thought I scared him to death. He had this look in his eye like, no, you know. You know, it's just not his way. It's a filing system. He has a very unique filing, but he always knows where everything is. Now, notice, if you're watching online, he's not here tonight, so I'm free to say this. But if you don't know this, he's also one of my closest friends. You know, we operate on different operating platforms, and so diversity can be good, but sometimes it can be different. Matter of fact, little known trade secret, you know, Pastor Danny, I'm sure he's listening to this right now, or at some point he will be, and he can type in there and validate if what I'm about to say. But one of the things when you're called to ministry as a pastor is you have a responsibility to show phileo love to everybody. You feel that responsibility more. Now, I think as a Christian, every believer does. You should be nice people. But just as the disciples had the seven fishermen were out doing their thing, doesn't mean they didn't like the other, how many were there being? Four left. I mean, Judas was gone. The other four. Doesn't mean they didn't like the other four. The other four probably said, you telling me we're going to go sit out in a boat in the Sea of Galilee all day? I bet you're all going to go out there. You're all going to catch nothing. You know, that's probably why they didn't, you know, the other. But they said, we're going to go to Capernaum, or we're going to go down to the marketplace, and we're going to go banter with some products and earn a little bit of money that way. And so they went down there. Does that make the one people good and the other one? No, they're just different individuals. And sometimes people get all offended and, bent out of shape, you know, which is different. I am glad that God did not command me to phileo everybody, but he said you must agape everybody. Now, what does that mean? It means that you don't necessarily have to have this emotional connection, but what you by command must do is what is best and what is right for that other individual. That means you better treat them with kindness. That means when you pray for them, you pray God's best upon them. They might roll a little different way than you, and that's fine. And you know, I think we got to give us a little freedom. So God says, I want you to agape, make a choice to love one another. And these are the two words that go on and on. And when you agape love someone, basically it's a choice. Do I want to do what is best and what's right? That's why. You know, let's say you don't like someone. Let's say that you don't like them. They just don't do things the way you do. Like I'll keep picking on Mike Jones. Let's keep using the Mike Jones illustration. You know, it's one thing for me to hassle him, which I'll continue to do, about developing a more perfectionist OCD filing system. It'd be another thing for me that every time somebody came around and something came and I said, man, did you hear about that Mike Jones? He's a terrible steward of what God's given him. You know, he just put stuff here and put stuff there. And now, am I doing what's best for Mike by saying something like that to somebody else? Not on your life. You know, and yet believers, because we don't necessarily look at something the same way, we tend to want to get in a crowd and gossip or run somebody down. That is wrong. It's sinful. And it's one of the reasons the church doesn't grow. We've got to understand, hey, You might be an Alabama fan. You might look like Don Taylor, but that doesn't mean I can't love you. Okay? It's all good. Matter of fact, after a while, you know, you make a choice to love something. It's amazing. I actually miss DT when he's not here now. I'm kidding. I've always missed DT if he's not here, which is rare. I'm glad he's here. All right. So those are the two words, phileo and agape. All right. Done a little overview on that. Now, with that in mind, with that backdrop, now I want to go through this conversation quickly and show you what's going on here. All right. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, agape or agapo, ao, thou me more than these. Do you agape me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. See, Jesus asked him, do you agape me? And Peter honestly says, no, Lord, I can't say that I agape love you. I don't have that highest form of love, but I do phileo you. I sure do enjoy your company. It's amazing, in view of Peter's honesty, Jesus gives him the first of three commissions. In these three interchanges that Peter has with Jesus, Jesus is giving Peter three new assignments, which again, you're not going to probably see as much in the English. The first thing he says is, Peter or Jesus then responds to him, okay, then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now, what's a lamb? It's a baby sheep, right? Mary had a little lamb. Okay, y'all know that. All right, thank you. It's not Mary had a little sheep. Okay, no, it's a little lamb, all right? You have that little lamb, and it's a baby lamb. You know, it's a picture of Jesus telling Peter, I want you to take leadership and authority, and I want you to feed spiritually, to feed baby sheep. And Peter will fulfill this as he is used of God to write 1 Peter. If you read the epistle of 1 Peter, you get to chapter 2 and verse number 2, and Peter talks about giving them the sincere milk of the word. You know, and when you read 1 Peter, it is geared towards new believers. And so Peter fulfills that commission as the Holy Spirit of God uses him to write 1 Peter. And so he first honestly says, no, Lord, I don't agape you, I phileo you. And Jesus says, okay, I want you to take care of my baby sheep. All right, then the second interaction, and we go on verse 16, he saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, that I phileo thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. So the second time, Jesus asks him again, do you agape me? But notice the second time, he drops more than these. You know, he doesn't say, you know, do you love me more than these? Now, there's been a lot of discussion back in the first one, what are more than these? Some people think it's the fish. Like, remember Peter caught all those fish, which translated into money? Probably I would think it means more of the other apostles. Those guys were his buds. Those guys were his best buddies. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these guys? And Peter first answered, no, Lord, you know I don't have that kind of love for you. I don't love you more than them, which is significant. Why? Because remember in the Last Supper, right, when they were going down to the garden and Jesus was going to tell them they were all going to forsake him. And remember what Peter said back, it's Matthew 26, verses 33 and 34, if you want to look at it. Remember what Peter spoke up and said? Remember he said, Lord, if they all run away from you, I won't. That's when Jesus, remember, turned around and said, no, by this night you'll deny me three times. Because Peter said in front of all the other apostles, Lord, I love you more. And so now Jesus has asked him in his first interaction, do you love me more than these? And Peter's had to answer honestly and say, no, Lord, I don't love you more than, I can't say that. And so the second time, he drops that part of it off. He just says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus is saying, well, do you at least love me as much as these other guys do? Do you love me on par with them? Do you agape me? And Peter says, this time, he has to answer not only with honesty, but he has to answer with humility. And Peter says, no, Lord, I can't say I agape you more than these other apostles. All I can say is I phileo you. You see, the Peter before his denials and before the resurrection, he was very clear to get out there and say, the love that I have for the Lord, well, it's deep and abiding, you know. And people could just be like the love that I have. You know, he had that kind of attitude, but now Peter's been humbled. You know, I find it amazing. Sometimes we make judgments on who loves God and who doesn't. I don't think I'd be real quick to make those judgments on somebody else. Maybe the best thing we do is just evaluate our own. And when God says, do you love me? Lovest thou me? To answer with honesty and with humility and say, Lord, I recognize I don't love you the way that I should. So Peter answers correctly again. No pride in this, and there's honesty in it. So now Jesus gives him a second commission, and he says to him, okay, then feed my sheep. It went from feed my lambs to feed my sheep. Now, something you won't see in the English, at least in the KJV, is the first time he says feed my lambs, the Greek word there literally means to feed, like you're feeding an animal, and you know the idea is Peter would literally feed new believers. When you get to this feed my sheep, I don't know why the translator stayed with the same word here, but it's a different Greek word, a totally different Greek word, and it means to take leadership or authority over. In other words, if you're a parent here tonight, it's your job to feed your children, right? Now that means it's your job to take leadership in the home, to go get a job, earn the income, go to the grocery store, buy the grocery or the formula or whatever it is you feed your children, you take care of them. Well, here Jesus is commissioning Peter to take his authority over the church. And when we get to the book of Acts, we see Peter fulfills this commission in the book of Acts, and Peter is the one who sets up the initial structures of the local church. Peter is the one who God uses to bring the Holy Spirit on the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans. And Peter is the one that sets up the local church interaction or authority structure where you have bishops and pastors, you know, and then elders and deacons and servants. And so Peter fulfills this one as well. So now our third time, verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me, excuse me. And the third one, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Now Jesus comes down to the right where Peter's at. And that's why Peter is grieved. He said to him the third time, lovest thou me? You know, he's asked him, but this time he said, phileo me. And he said, Lord, you knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So this time, Jesus asks him, do you phileo me? And Peter goes, Lord, you know I do. And it says he's grieved. Now, don't understand, this does not implying here that you might take that to read that Peter's like angry with the Lord or disappointed with the Lord. It means he was emotionally moved. Just like we are commanded not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Sometimes I think we think it's just like God gets mad at us. No, it hurts the heart of God when we grieve him, when we do things in the flesh. And so here he says, you know, Lord, you know all things. So the first time Peter answers in honesty, no, Lord, I don't have the most love for you. I've given up my days of trying to be all that. The second time he says, Lord, no, I don't even love you. I can't even say for sure I love you as much as some of these other guys. They may have more love than me. You know, I'm humbling myself. And now this third time, Peter shows a maturity by submitting himself to the sovereignty and love of God. He said, Jesus, you're God. You know all things. That sounds so simple to say that God knows all things. But in a moment of complete honesty, if we really acknowledge to God that he knows all things, would that impact the decisions we make? Because how many times do we make decisions when really we're kind of thinking, I'm going to get away with this one? No, you're not. God knows all things. And Peter humbles himself underneath that and shows maturity relationship. And I would ask you and I, how are we doing? So here Peter gets his third commission where then Jesus says, again, a unique statement. He says, feed my sheep. And the third time he goes back to the Greek word he used in the first one, which is the literal feeding. But instead of saying on the first one, he said, feed my lambs. Now this time he says, feed my sheep. So he said, Peter, I want you to take leadership for the new believers, young Christians, which there's about to be thousands of them in Acts chapter 2. And he said, I want you to take leadership and making sure all my new believers get fed. But then I also want you to make sure that my mature believers get fed as well. I got to tell you, this whole passage probably has its most primary application to guys like me. You know, when Peter writes in 1 Peter about the responsibilities of a pastor, you know what he says the very first thing that we're committed to do, commanded to do as pastors, is feed the flock of God. It's right there in Peter's writing. You know, if you're watching online, it does not say the primary job of the pastor is to make hospital visits. I know I'm going to be very unpopular here. It does not say that the primary job of the pastor is even to go out door to door. It does not say that the primary pastor job of the pastor is to change the light bulbs and make sure the church all runs. No. The primary job, biblically speaking, of a pastor is to feed the flock of God. It's what Jesus told Peter. It's what Peter set up and what Peter commanded in his own epistle under the inspiration of God that we are to do. Now, I'm not saying none of the other things have no merit. All right? Please don't misquote me here. I'm not saying that a pastor shouldn't do some of those things. I just think some areas, especially the American church, has looked at pastors as that they're just there to make sure that every little whim I have needs to be met. No, the primary job is to teach the Word of God, and then as Paul wrote in Ephesians, to equip the saints of God for the work of the ministry. And how does a pastor do that? By teaching the Word of God, helping you to grow in your personal faith, helping you identify your spiritual gift, and then utilizing it that we can see new believers, and then, you know, and then also helping mature believers. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is when you do a Bible study, you know, whether it's Oscar doing one or Stephen doing one or Brock doing one, is understanding that many times, matter of fact, most times, you might have in your audience somebody who's only known the Bible for a month. They've never heard of Jonah and the whale. They've never heard of Moses and the Ark. Moses and the Ark. They didn't even flinch. Okay. Okay, all right, I'm just checking to see if anybody's awake. Anybody knows, I might just slip it in there. You know, Moses, you know, you ever ask somebody, how many animals did Moses put on the ark, you know? Somebody might not know any of that, but then you might have somebody in your audience. You might have someone that has a master's degree in biblical studies. You might have somebody that's been saved for 30 or 40 years that's very mature in their faith. And somehow in your feeding time, you got to take the responsibility of making sure everybody's got a little something to chew on. A little something to help them along the way. And it's one of the great challenges in really writing Bible studies is making sure we have that responsibility. Bottom line is, Peter fulfills all three of these commissions as we look into the New Testament. And when you look at feed the lambs, as First Peter, taking the authority, we see in the book of Acts, and feeding the mature sheep, we see in the writing of Second Peter, which deals with some really more heavy doctrinal issues in Second Peter. So we see three denials, three affirmations, three failures, and three new responsibilities. You know, one of the things, and I'll stop, we'll get done early tonight. Amen and amen. One of the amazing things is the love and the forgiveness of God. You might be here tonight, and I know several of you, I know some of your testimonies. There's been times in your life where you've messed it up. Aren't you glad that God forgives and God has got a mercy? And if we will do like Peter, and when we come to our relationship with God, we'll be honest about it. We'll be humble about it. We'll be submitted to understanding you're the boss, you're God, I am not. I want to learn to love you. When we do those things and we come back to God, he has this amazing way of taking some of our failures and turning them around and using them greatly for his kingdom. In other words, you might say that you're not equipped to be involved in any kind of ministry because of all the failures of your past. I would challenge you and say, no. I'm not excusing your failures of your past. If it was a wrong thing, it was a wrong thing. But we serve a God who's a pretty amazing God. And what he wants to do and what he will do with you, if you'll follow and love him as you want to love him, he's going to take those very failures that you had in your life that you know all about, that you can be very effective in, and somehow, some way, he'll take those very failures and use them for you to reach new people, to help build mature saints, to demonstrate your love for God as you serve him. Maybe I could use this for an illustration. I really didn't even have this in my notes. Y'all hear about this every now and then. But one of my friends I went to Christian school with years and years ago when I was, that's a lifetime ago. And matter of fact, his brother, Rob, he's a pastor now in California. Rob, if you're listening, I'm talking about your brother. Rob and I were in the same class, and his younger brother was a year under us. And he was kind of obnoxious and kind of a loner. And he was kind of a conniving guy because that's the only way he really knew how to get by. You know, and so he just, I don't know. As he got into his senior year, you know, he had a lot of bluster in his faith and an emotional faith, you know, bless God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But after he graduated high school, it wasn't very long, and he wasn't not only doing this or that, he was doing this or that. And he started out, you know, in the alcohol and then into other kinds of drugs, and eventually became addicted to cocaine. And one night while he was drunk and high and driving, he ran off the road into a ditch, and if the neighbor hadn't heard the car crash and come out and seen this car and called 911, he probably would have bled out. But God in his mercy saved him. And I'll tell you, I got a video. One of these days I need to show you this video. It's really powerful. But the church that he came from, a few of the key leaders, instead of saying what was obvious, which is he got what was coming to him. I don't believe he was unsaved. I know some people say he was not really a Christian. No, he was a Christian. He knew he was saved. But he was a very carnal, wicked Christian, and God disciplined him. But the church, instead, especially the leadership, reached out to him. He'd been away from the church for a couple years. And after he got out of the hospital, because the church had gone up there and visited him and had done some restoration work, here he comes into church. You know, no longer with a Christian school haircut, but now he has hair down to his belt. And, you know, looked very different. But the church just kind of loved on him. But it wasn't very long that I started hearing about this. And I remember, I tell folks, it's one of the, my dad called me and told me, you're not going to believe this, son, but Steve Currington got right with God. And me, being the spiritual giant that I am, I remember telling my dad, I took Thomas's role. And I said, I know that guy, and there is no way. And unless I see the marks in his side and in his hands, I will not believe. And I was a pastor at that time, full disclosure. Not here, though. I got better by the time I got here. I got more spiritual. But you know what? I remember several months later, 6 months later or so, we were there for Christmas or something, and I came walking in, and Steve Currington was there and came and approached me in the lobby and gave me a big hug. And when I looked in his eyes, I knew there was something different. And today, as we're meeting here tonight, one of the largest Christian church-based addictions program called RU, Reformers Unanimous, you can look it up online. They've got hundreds of chapters all around the country, all around the world. It's being used in the Philippines very mightily right now. In the Philippines, was founded by a guy who fell out of love with his Savior, but once he got right and he was honest and he was humble and he was submitted, God took the very thing that he failed in, turned it around, and has reached tens of thousands of people with the gospel of Christ because of it. So wherever you're at tonight, the question is, you know, how much you love the Lord? Are you honest about it? And if you've made mistakes, man, get it right with God and allow God to do a miracle work in your life. Amen? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight. Lord Jesus, it's been good to just study your word tonight and just see your grace in the life of Peter and see through the denials that he had as we read the book of Acts, wow, how he became so powerful in his testimony for you. Lord, I'm thankful that you're a God of mercy and forgiveness and of grace. Lord, I pray you dismiss us with your blessings and bring us back together. If we're still here, if we haven't met you in the clouds, that we'll come together again at this place to worship together on Sunday in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.